Well, Psalm chapter 19 and verses 13 and 14, I want to give us some warnings today about sin, but I also want to give us hope. Because when we think about sin, there's always hope because of Jesus Christ. And yet we also need to understand that sin is a very serious thing, and we cannot take it lightly. The Bible says in Psalm 19 and verses 13 and 14, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Again, I want to speak to you on this thought, presumptuous sin. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with grateful hearts for the mercy that you have extended to us. While we were yet sinners, you made a provision for us to be rescued. Thank you so much for giving us salvation through faith alone in Christ and his finished work, which he accomplished on the cross for us in our place. Lord, we know that salvation comes through Christ, the forgiveness of sin. And yet we know that after we are saved and after we've been rescued, we will still sin, as your word says. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And yet we know it is your desire that we do not sin, that we walk not in bondage to sin, but in freedom in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me this morning to help us together understand the destructive nature of sin. Lord, it's seductive nature as well. And Lord, may we not take it lightly. May we walk holy as you are holy. May we live lives that glorify your name. Lord, may we seek your face in this matter. Lord, for times, and Lord, which we yield to presumptuous sin, Lord, we pray that you would help us to turn from that, to repent of it, and to run to you. Lord, strengthen me as I preach your word. Lord, help me to preach your word with clarity. I pray that, God, we would respond with obedient hearts to the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So this past week, Gracie and Olivia made their maiden, this is not be too embarrassing, just a heads up for Gracie. So they made their maiden voyage together, Gracie and Olivia, on their way to volleyball practice. And as a parent can be a little nervous, like, well, Gracie's responsible, Olivia's responsible, it's going to be all good. And it was all good until I got a phone call. Dad, we're on the road and Olivia's car is making a noise. Oh, there it is right now. The RPMs were going way up, I think, the way Gracie described it. Well, that thing on the left side is the needle's going way up, and I hear Olivia in the background. RPMs. So, yeah, Olivia was, she was on the right track. So the RPMs were going way up, and I said, okay, just slow, make sure you're slowing way, way down. I said, whereabouts are you? Well, I don't know. Can you look it up on Life 360? So sure enough, got out the phone. I'm like, okay. They're only a few miles away from practice. Hopefully they'll be able to make it to practice. I said, slow way down. Just take it easy. It sounds to me as if the transmission might be having some issues. So slowed way down, and we're kind of back and forth in contact, calling and texting, and finally I get a text or a call that says, the warning light just came on that says the transmission is overheating, pull over, shut it off for 5 minutes. Okay, you better pull off. Well, in my mind, when I'm thinking one, I'm like, okay, pull off the side of the road. Well, they, boom, right there on the road, just stop that car right there on the road. I did ask, hey, are you safe? Are you think you're safe? You got your flashers on? Oh yeah, Dad, we're safe. It's probably a good thing I didn't know they had stopped right on the road, but nonetheless, there they are, they're stopped. I said, well, just take it easy, wait, and hopefully you can get where you're going. I said, well, there is another hill coming up. I'm like, oh boy, is it gonna make it? Thankfully, after they started it, they got up the hill and they got all the way to practice. I think we've all been there, haven't we, when a warning light comes on the dash. Now, as I affectionately call my gray van, Old Junkie, it's like a Christmas tree. I mean, I've got probably 5 or 6 warning lights on there, and I could care less about it because once it goes, it goes, and I only drive it around town. But most of the time, we're going to need to heed those warning lights. We live in a world that is filled with sin. This is a fallen world. It doesn't take too much for us to observe that around us and then in our own lives. We need to heed the warning lights. The warning light that comes on the spiritual dashboard that says, hey, that's not a good place to be. It's not a good direction that your heart's going there. Heed the warning light. Let me ask you this morning, how are you viewing sin? You know, in a vehicle, if we don't heed the warning light, that could end up leading to a blown engine. The car could have some major problems. How are you heeding to the warning lights of sin in your life? How am I heeding those warning lights? Could it be this morning that we're too casual with sin? Could it be that we're glossing over sin? That it's just not that big of a deal? Could I challenge us this morning, heed the warning lights? Heed the warning that David is giving here in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 13, where he says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. The term presumptuous here is, it's willful. I know I should not do that, but yet I go ahead and I do that particular sin. It's premeditated. It's planned out. Purposeful intent to carry out that sin. And the Bible says that presumptuous sin can lead to the great transgression. Now, little sins can lead to a big sin. So I'm not waving at you guys with a fly right in my face. Little sins can lead to a big sin. But really, the great transgression here, the great is much transgression. It's referring to an abundance of transgression, such as a little sin, not that big of a deal. I'm going to willfully plunge into that. It can lead to a lot of sin. I don't think it's still one of their models, but Lay's potato chips, you can't eat just one. That's the way sin works. One leads to another and another and another and another, and before long we're entangled with that. I want to give help and I want to give hope this morning as we think about presumptuous, willful sin. If I'm going to keep myself from willful sin, if I'm going to be delivered from willful sin this morning, then there are some wonderful practical truths that we can find from God's Word right here in Psalm 19 and verses 13 and 14. And so number one, if I'm going to keep myself back from presumptuous sin, from that willful sin, then we need to really take a strong look at our own personal lives. And number one, we need to take responsibility. Take responsibility. Before we look into this action, I want to share this quote that someone said pertaining to presumptuous sin. He said, presumptuous sins arise from carelessness with God and His Word and carelessness with the needs of others. We can also be lured into these sins by willful disobedience of others. Whatever the origin, over time our carelessness leads to callousness. And I want you to grab a hold of that little statement right there. Mark that down. Carelessness leads to callousness. Whatever the origin, over time our carelessness leads to callousness, and calloused hearts lead to arrogance or insolence towards God and others. Carelessness can lead to callousness on my part. I willfully plunge into that sin. We've all been there. Sin this time and then sin that time. Before long, my heart is hard. It's calloused. And my relationship with God is not right. So how can we keep from this? How can we be delivered? Number one, take responsibility. Don't sugarcoat it. I was curious where the origination of that phrase came from, and maybe some of you are into needless trivia as well, but bitter pills sugar-coated so that they could be more palatable was the original idea of that. Can we get to a point where sin becomes more palatable to us, where we excuse it away? Well, it's not that bad, and we kind of keep going down that road where we're sugarcoating it and we're not treating it as we should, a sin before a holy, righteous God. We see over and over throughout Scripture the importance of us taking individual responsibility for our sin. Individual responsibility for our own personal sin. One of the chapters that I would encourage you to read, not while I'm preaching, of course, but mark it down, Ezekiel chapter 18. We're going to look at one verse within this chapter. But there are several verses throughout Scripture that emphasize the individual responsibility for our sin, to not take that lightly. Look with me at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account for himself. You know, as a pastor, I will give an account for how I lead this church, how I shepherd this church, how I feed this church. I will not give account for personal sins that a congregation engages in. I will give an account of how I deal with sin, but individual responsibility is so important. I want us to take a look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 as we think about individual responsibility. Keeping ourselves from presumptuous sin, taking responsibility is the first step. The Bible says in Hebrews 13 and verse number 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, this is not an excuse for a pastor to lord things over a congregation. A pastor is to shepherd well, to lead well, and to obey is to obey the word that's preached. And so the statement here is in regards to following the preached word. Notice, for they, the shepherds, pastors, watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Why would there be grief? Because of folks not following after the warnings, not following after the preached word. That brings great grief and great sorrow to a pastor to preach the word, and yet for that word to be neglected. And then notice the latter part of verse 17, for that is unprofitable for you, the congregation. So take responsibility, take it seriously. You will be held accountable for your sin You will not be judged for the sins of your children or your spouse. I will not be held accountable for the sins of a congregation. I am accountable for how I lead. You are accountable for how you lead. You're not accountable for how others follow after you. Jesus did have a Judas, and many of his apostles committed actions that were not mature, and yet those were not on Jesus, they were on those apostles. Make no mistake about it, as we consider taking individual responsibility for sin this morning, that outside of Jesus Christ, you will be judged for your sin. If I could say that as kindly and as compassionately as possible, outside of Jesus Christ, you will be judged for your sin. Take your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 and 28. Because we see this here, and we also see, though, the hope that Jesus Christ brings to sinners. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. And as it is it appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. But then notice verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior? Then you will not face condemnation. You will not face judgment. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 is very clear about that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So number one, take responsibility to avoid being entrapped and ensnared by presumptuous sin, to be delivered from it. Be like David, who said, Lord, it is my sin that is ever before you. I acknowledge my transgression. Psalm chapter 51. Number two, fear God. Number two, fear God. How many have read the Chronicles of Narnia? You read those books? Okay, a few. Maybe you're familiar with those books. It's an allegory written by C.S. Lewis. And within the Chronicles of Narnia, there are two girls, Susan and Lucy, who are getting ready to meet Aslan the lion, who represents Christ. Two talking animals, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, prepare the children for the encounter. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, said Mrs. Beaver. And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then isn't he safe? Said Lucy. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Someone said we fear men so much because we fear God so little. I believe that's true. There's such an unhealthy fear of men that we do not have a healthy fear of God. This morning, if you are committing willful, presumptuous sin, you have moved away from a healthy fear of God. There is that carelessness that is going to lead to callousness. I would like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to look at several verses that emphasize the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 is where we'll start. Stick with me here because we're going to move along quickly, but emphasizing some very important scriptures that deal with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 6. by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. A couple more, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord. Notice what he says, all the day long. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. At all times, having a fear of the Lord. And what is a healthy fear of God? Well, we do know as children of God that God chastens his children. It's not that he's just lashing out at his children. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He disciplines. Discipline is it's a biblical word. God will chasten us because he loves us. He wants to keep us from sin. What is it to have a healthy fear of God? Well, for starters, it is a reverential awe of God. God is everywhere at all times. Everywhere. God knows everything there is to know. There is nothing that God does not know. He is all-knowing. He is God. He knows everything about me. Every action that I do, every thought that I think, it's God. He is infinite in his power. It is to have a reverential awe of God. But it is also to have a wholesome dread of displeasing God. I think we know what it's like for us to honor and respect our parents. And it's another thing to be afraid of our parents, afraid of them lashing out at us, afraid of a harsh word, afraid of them not treating us correctly. That's, of course, an unhealthy fear, and sadly, there are kids that are afraid because the parents are not acting in ways that they should. But there is a healthy fear where a child recognizes, okay, mom and dad are not here. Man, that peanut butter cookie. I know they said no more cookies. That was the last one, but hey, mom and dad are not around. My cookie. And you take it and you eat it. You know, what we need to incorporate into our kids is not only a healthy respect for us and honoring us as parents, but we need to teach them a healthy fear of God, that God sees them even though we do not see them. And we need to grab a hold of that, folks, that every place, everywhere we go, there is no hiding. I still love playing hide-and-go-seek. Occasionally I'll do that with the kids. But there is no hiding from God's eyes. If you have the fear of the Lord that God sees me right now, right here, what I am doing. The fear of God will lead us to righteous behavior. Excuse me. We could put it this way. In Christ, we're free from penalty. Praise the Lord for that. But you're not free to do as you please. I'm not free to do as I please. Hey, got my grace card? Woo, this is great. I can do however and live however I want to live. That is not true of a real born-again child of God. And so if I could ask you this morning, are you more concerned about getting caught or that God sees, that God knows? Am I more concerned about whether other people know about what I'm doing, or am I more concerned that actually I got caught on God's camera? God doesn't need to, you know, like the Chinese, okay, we're going to put security cameras everywhere and we're going to watch our people everywhere they go. God sees. And God is not looking in the sense of looking to see when his children fail so that he can lash out. Oh, they failed me again right there. Boom, I'm ready to just lash out in anger. That's not the kind of God that we serve. But we should have a healthy fear to know God sees, a wholesome dread of displeasing him, because we know that what he can do and could do and even in some cases should do. Let us keep back ourselves from presumptuous, willful sin by engaging in a healthy fear of God. And in reality, when you consider the cost of forgiveness that your sin nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, my sin nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, getting a healthy picture of that and forgiveness will enable me to live in the fear of God, because this is not a cheap grace, as someone once put it. Number three, to keep ourselves from that carelessness that leads to callousness. Number three, cry out to Jesus. What did David say here? He says, keep back thy servant. This is a prayer. God, keep me back. Hold me back. God, restrain me. Keep me from doing that willful sin that I know is against your word. I know is against your holiness. Our family has been preparing for a little bit to go on our trip to Colorado, and one of the things about preparation is getting a vehicle ready. Last thing I want to do on a trip is break down somewhere along the way. And sometimes your best efforts, you're like, oh man, I thought we were good to go, and you break down anyway. But one of the things that we needed to make sure of was our brakes, because we're going to go up Pikes Peak and then we're going to drive down Pikes Peak. I don't want to be veering off the side, you know, whee, here we go. That's probably not a funny joke, but we want our brakes to work. And so the brakes on the van have been shuddering just a little bit at a certain speed, slowing up, and I thought, you know what, I think the rotors probably need to be turned. And so Caden and I, we had Mechanic 101 once again. We took the rotors off. We took them to John Glenn. And $15 later, brakes good to go. A lot of time put into it, but not a lot of expense. The vehicle, as far as I know, we checked some other things out. The vehicle is ready. Most importantly, I want good brakes. I want to be restrained as I'm going up and down the mountain, as I'm driving on the way to Colorado. Brakes to restrain. We need God to put the brakes on our flesh, because our flesh is crying out, I want more. I want more of that. And when you feed the flesh, you're just feeding that appetite. Every time I feed the flesh, it's crying out, more, more, more. May we say, God, keep me back. Restrain me. Hold me back from that presumptuous sin. Put the brakes on my sin. I want to please you. Control me by your Spirit. The Bible does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation, that's key, will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. This is a promise given to us in the face of temptation. How many of you have ever been tempted to sin? Okay, so if your hand's not up, I know that in spirit and mind your hand went up. So cool. Because we all have been tempted, haven't we? And you were probably tempted this past week. Is temptation a sin, yes or no? No. The temptation is not the sin. But when I yield to that temptation, that's the sin. Do you know that God is faithful to provide a way of escape out of every single temptation if we will look for it, if we will run to Christ and say, God, restrain me by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. I want a way out of this. I'm being tempted right now. Lead me out of it. Every temptation has a way of escape. I've never been in an escape room before, but I think Kaylee has. And anybody? I thought some of them went with Kaylee one time. Anybody else? Escape room? Okay. So there's a way out. You have to solve the clues, right? Don't know much more about it, but there is a way out. There is a way out of sin and temptation. Look for it. Look for it. God will provide it. Actually, in the Lord's Prayer, what does it say? Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Deliver me from evil, the evil one as well, from Satan. And it's not as if we're saying, God, please, please don't lead me into that temptation. I don't want to go there. That's not the idea here. Lead me away from temptation. God, guide me away from temptation. I don't want to be put in places of temptation. So cry out to Jesus. Number four, get radical. Get radical in your approach to sin. Do whatever it takes to free yourself from sin. What did he say here? Let them, that's the presumptuous sins, the willful sins, let them not have dominion over me. The Bible also says in Psalm 119 and verse 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Rule. Governing. Lord, I don't want to be governed by sin. Let it not rule over me. I want Christ to reign in my life. I want Him to be on the throne of my life. And that takes some radical choices on our part. To recognize the bondage that sin brings, the chains that sin brings, to be a servant and a slave to sin. And you don't have to be there in Christ, because in Christ I am no longer a slave to sin. I am free in Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 6. Notice what the Holy Spirit is teaching us here. Romans chapter 6 and for sake of time, let's look at verse number 12 and then we'll skip over to Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Romans chapter 13 verse number 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all came to church with our Sunday clothes. We decided, okay, maybe the night before or the day of, this is what I'm going to wear. Put on as clothes the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision, make not any opportunity is the idea for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Do whatever it takes to walk in freedom. Cut the power source. Cut the power supply of sin. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a place. Maybe it's a possession that you realize is got a hold on you. Maybe it's the phone. Maybe you need to do some drastic measures with the phone. Maybe you need to get accountability. Maybe it's a particular, there's oodles and oodles of apps out there today. Maybe it's an app that you're saying, you know what, that's not helpful for me in my walk with the Lord. That's going. And it starts in homes with us as men saying, we are going to lead the way. We're going to purge our home. I'm not talking about being silly and crazy, but being so attentive and so in tune with the Lord that, okay, this is hurtful for my family. This is going to cause some real problems if this isn't purged from our home. Do not give the devil any inch to work. Do not give place to the devil. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Get radical. Seek God. Cut out sin out of your life. We've been praying for Willie Guy and his mom Ruthie and surgeries and things dealing with cancer. What if the doctors told Ruthie, hey, we took out everything except this particular area. We know it's there, but we've taken everything out except for this little spot right here. That would be insane, wouldn't it? Knowing that this is cancer, and yet we're not going to remove it. Of course, the greatest news that folks want to hear when there's those types of procedures, hey, we got it, what? We got it all. It's not enough just to say, well, I've dealt with all this sin over here, but yet I'm going to hold on to this cancerous tumor. Let's get rid of it all. Let's get radical and say, God, I surrender it all. It's all yours. My entire life is all yours. Take the scalpels, take the knife, as it were, and dig into my spiritual heart and cut out everything that doesn't belong. God, I want to walk with you. I want to fellowship with you. And I know sin is a hindrance to that. Get radical. Finally, think on truth. Think on truth. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 19 and verse 14? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord God, my strength, my redeemer. I believe one of the best practices that we can do to keep ourselves from presumptuous, willful sin is to recognize lies that come into our hearts and our minds. Well, I need that. Well, I can't wait for that. Nobody else knows. Nobody else will find out. But we can continue to justify it, can't we? And we feast on those lies, and the more that we feast on the lies, we're feasting on what Satan wants us to feast on. Get rid of those. Get the lies out. Cast out the lies, but don't just stop there. Replace those lies with the truth of the Word of God. You see, your thoughts, your meditations can be either the seeds of sin or the seeds of obedience. Let the Word wash your heart clean. David said in Psalm 119 and verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Believe the truth that God is all you need. Jesus Christ is all that you need. We don't need that sin. We want that sin. And yes, the pleasures of sin are for a season. That's why they're so seductive, but yet so destructive. Can I challenge us this morning? Relish what you have in Christ rather than resenting what you don't have. The Bible says in Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Oftentimes, what happens when we sin is we are simply not waiting on the Lord. I finish with this. A man was praying with his pastor at the altar. He had prayed a prayer the pastor had heard many times before. Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life. Just as he said that, the pastor interrupted and said, kill the spider, Lord, kill the spider. We need to kill some spiders. Gracie was in the garden, which sadly our garden is looking pretty rough. Really rough. It's about burnt to a crisp. But she was examining her pumpkins and checking out one particular pumpkin, and she noticed something on the top of the pumpkin and went to remove that something from the pumpkin, only to discover it was a black widow. Let's say she killed the spider. Thank you, Gracie, for killing this. Or did you get somebody else to kill it? Or did you? Caden killed it. All right, Caden slayed the spider. Folks, let's kill the spiders. Let's not just say, Lord, take the cobwebs. Let's get to the source. Let's kill the spider. Let's kill the sin. As the old preacher once said, let's be slaying sin, or sin will be slaying us. I finish with the words of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, and also Proverbs 28 and verse 13, where the Bible says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Claim that promise this morning. Claim the forgiveness found in Christ. Guilt and shame are not to be your identity as a child of God. Yes, sin hinders your fellowship with God, but it never severs your relationship. Confess it. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth it and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Mercy. Mercy is available in Jesus Christ. Let's partake of it. Let's recognize that presumptuous sin, the careless sins that we engage in, lead to callousness, and they directly affect our relationship with God. Let's eliminate presumptuous sin and let the Lord work. Let Him have full control. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the warnings that You give to us regarding sin. Thank You for the prescription that is found in Jesus. Lord, as we live in this corrupt, fallen world, we know that there are going to be temptations that come. We do pray, keep back Your servants from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over us. Please, Lord, we pray that we may be free from abundant, great transgression. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.